Dear congregation, we have begun to consider the Lord's Prayer with you. We have seen that we may and must regard God as our Heavenly Father and as our King in Christ Jesus. That's how God reveals Himself in His Word. That's also how Jesus taught us to pray. Boys and girls, you know, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. The pronoun thy points to our heavenly Father. It's also true for the third petition, which we will consider with God's help with you tonight. Thy will be done. We will do that from Matthew 6, verse 10b, and from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49, which you can find on page 85 in the back of your Psalter. Matthew 6, verse 10b, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord's Day 49, question 124, which is the third petition? And then the answer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey Thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Our theme is praying for God's will in our lives. In the first place, for submission. In the second place, for obedience. And in the third place, for perfect conformity. Praying for God's will in our lives. For submission, for obedience, and for perfect conformity. In the first place then, for submission. Thy will be done. What is God's will? Well, there are two main aspects to the will of God. It includes the will of His decree, as well as the will of His command. God's will of decree is all that shall be done. God's will of command is all that ought to be done. The will of God's decree comes to pass in every minute detail, because God determined that from all eternity to happen. It's His plan, His decree, and it will happen in time. It's also called referred to as the hidden or secret will of God, because it is not known to us. It is kept from us until, of course, the day that it takes place and be unfolded before our very eyes. The will of God's command does not always come to pass, for the very simple reason that man, that you and I, are disobedient creatures, sinners, unwilling to do the will of God, disobeying the will of God, the will of His command. This will of His command is often referred to also as the revealed will of God, revealed to us in His Word, His law, His gospel. So the will of God's decree calls us to passive obedience, submission. That's our first point. And the will of God's command calls us to active obedience. That's the second point. So when we pray, Thy will be done, we pray that God, as our Heavenly Father, will give us a heart of passive obedience, submission, submitting ourselves, being obedient to His will for our lives as it unfolds from moment to moment. Being submissive to His guidance, His providence, His direction. God will do what He determined, and we must bow under it. There's nothing that we can do to change it. But we must not only say must bow under it, but we should desire to bow under it. For it's God's good will. It's God's good pleasure. His good will toward men, as the angels sang in the fields of Bethlehem. God is doing His good pleasure upon this earth. It's a good thing to submit ourselves to. The Lord says in Isaiah 46:10 that He's declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel," you could say, "my decree, my plan shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Verse 11, "Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass." That's why we call to pray, "Thy will be done." That we would renounce our evil will in order to submit ourselves to God's good will toward us. That's also what Lord's Day 49, question 124, teaches us, which is the third petition we read. And the answer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. We and all men renounce our own will. To renounce our will is to give it up, to surrender it, to give it, as it were, to God, to deny ourselves. It is to say, "Not my will be done, but Thy will be done." So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we pray that we may indeed be submissive to Him, that we may be willing to do that. You see, for when we pray that prayer, I mean, it shows a need. For that's exactly a problem, that we're not submissive to God. And that comes evident in many ways in our life from moment to moment. You see, it's our very greatest problem. There is no desire in us to, by nature, that is, to be submissive to God. We and all men are rebels. Rebels by nature. Our will, boys and girls and young people, was conformed to the will of God at creation. But our original sin and our daily sins now cause us to oppose that will at every turn. And we seek our will to be done. Our will has been corrupted, willfully corrupted, the moment that we did that which God had forbidden. We tested and we tried and we defied the will of God. And ever since, that is what we do. And what God says of men in Genesis 6 verse 5 is still true for us today. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only evil. Every imagination of our heart, every inclination of our will is only evil, and that continually. It is our unwillingness that's the root of our problem. We have willfully disabled ourselves to do the will of God. We are unable because we are unwilling. We will not, and therefore we cannot. How tragic it is that it turned out this way. And that while everything in the will of God was meant for our good, all that comes even after the fall is meant for our good. That we are so contrary to His will is our, you could say that's the sin within every sin that we commit. What a good doing God we have. That through this all, He continues with His good will of good pleasure. Joseph, boys and girls, you know that he told his brothers. And so the word of God still comes to us today in Genesis 50 verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. That's still today. We all mean it unto evil, but God still means all these things unto good. Why? To save much people alive, even today. It is God's good pleasure that still comes to us. Against all opposition of our evil will, He still brought us tonight in church to hear His word. For the very same reason, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:28, the very same word, really. Where he says, and we know. He says, we know. Even from the Old Testament, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. You could say, to them who are the called according to His decree. According to His will. God's purpose is His will. His intent. That's what He is planning to do. That's what He is desirous to do. That's why we should pray fervently. Thy will be done. O Lord, let Thy will be done in my life. Thy good will, let it be done in my life. Let everything in my life be subject to that. What's the purpose? What's that good purpose? Called according to His purpose. You find that in Romans 8 verse 29 in the next verse. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the good purpose of His will. That's where it all centers, in His Son. In whom He is well pleased. That's why we must be there. Without Him, we could not be included in that goodwill of God. That's the original purpose to which we were created in Adam. And that's the purpose to which we must be recreated in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. To be agreeable with the will of God. That's what it is. We read about that in Philippians 2 as well. But the Apostle Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, like-willed, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To have the mind of Christ, to have the will of Christ, to have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, God's will is done. Because the will of the Lord Jesus Christ was the will of His Father. And He desired to do His Father's will. Already from the stillness of the never begun eternity. He says, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. There the good will of God begins to find its way toward us. That's what the Lord Jesus desired to do, and that's what He fulfilled every moment of His existence upon this earth, even till this very moment. But especially when he was agonizing under the wrath of God for our sins, dear believers, where he says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Oh, what a submission there. That's the submission that you and I need, dear congregation. That's where we have to go. That's why we must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot be without him if we want to begin to do the will of God, even to be submissive unto him. That's why we must flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to begin to learn to be submissive, how to deny ourselves, how to do the will of our Heavenly Father, to be like him, to act like him, not only as what he did at the end of his life, when he was obedient. We read in the chapter we read, he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in his passive obedience, in a submission to the will of his Heavenly Father, which he delighted to do, so that sinners such as you and I may be saved. But he did it all the days of his life, submitting his will to the will of his Father. He did that, for example, when he was at the well, Samaritan woman, where he was hungry and thirsty and tired. But when she lifted up that water, he didn't drink. He ministered to this woman who was in need. He denied himself in order to serve his Father. And when the disciples questioned that, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish my work." It was his meat to do the will of his Father. It was his delight, dear congregation. Is it yours? Because as it was his, so it must be ours. All things must work together for that. That's the purpose. All things must work together to make us conform to the image of his Son. All things. Everything that takes place in your and my life, happy and the pleasant as well as the sad and the unpleasant. All things that seem to go against us. All things that go for us as we perceive them. Only when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ can we do all these things rightly. Can we endure all trials, great trials, small trials, the many trials of every day, the interruptions, the inconveniences, which really are God's direction, for there are no real interruptions in our lives, are there? Maybe from our perspective, but if they happen, it's obvious that they were in God's decree, so they were not interruptions, they were his plan. We must then adjust to his plan and be submissive to it. Oh, then let us consider the Lord Jesus Christ and see how many times he denied himself. Rest, food, when he selflessly ministered to others. Dear congregation, what complainers we are. We have so many blessings, and yet we grumble. How many times aren't we irritated when something or someone crosses our path? Complaining when things don't go nicely the way that we want them or expect them. And how unthankful for those things that do go our way, where we do receive all that we have and all that we need. So many blessings, natural blessings, spiritual blessings, even being in God's house tonight. Obviously part of God's hidden will, hidden, not known until yesterday, until this very day, but now we are here, now it has come open in the way of God's providence. It has come to pass. Yesterday we didn't know we would live today. Now we do. Now we do not know about tomorrow. If God had not willed it, we would not have been here to hear the revealed will of God. Dear congregation, nothing happens by chance. Oh, what comfort, what encouragement, what conviction ought we draw from that? How should we pray, thy will be done? You see, it's not only God's sovereign will that you should be alive today and hear the word of God proclaimed, but it is also His will that we should live. That we should turn to His Son and have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. That we should surrender our lives to Him and stop back talking to God. God has given us already so much. In Him we live, we move, and have our being. And one day, dear congregation, we shall indeed confess Him as we have read together, that every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Oh, that we should rest then in Him in all our needs, for body and for soul, for time and for eternity. That is submission. That is passive obedience indeed. That's what we pray for when we pray, thy will be done. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end in passive obedience and in submission and being at rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an idle rest. It is an active rest. God accompanies that submission with also a desire to be active and obedient unto God. He moves us by His Word and by His Spirit to become actively obedient and to leave the secret things unto God and to bow and submit also unto the revealed will of God. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. That we may do all the words of His law. That we may do all the words of His law. That brings us to our second point. When we pray, thy will be done, we pray also for obedience. So we must not only submit ourselves to God's will of decree, as it unfolds in our daily lives, as it were, as the tomorrows become todays, as it unfolds in God's way of providence, as He provides for us everything we need, every slice of bread that we get, everything that comes our way, but even more so, as He comes in that very same providence with His revealed will, with His will of command. Where He commands us to be obedient to His law, but also to do it in the way in which He commanded it. Not only that we must obey Him, but also how we must obey Him, His way. And as we need the Lord Jesus Christ, then in His passive obedience, so we need Him in His active obedience. That's God's will. God's will is our salvation. That's why we hear His word proclaimed even now. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, even your sanctification, your holiness, your true happiness. This is the will of God. This is the pleasure of God. Peter says, 2 Peter 3:9, that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that we not only do what God has commanded us to do, but that we should do it in the way in which He has revealed not only His command, but also His provision to make us willing and to enable us to obey. God not only commands us, but He gives everything that is needed in order that we would do it. God has not just commanded us and leaves it up to us to do it. He works it from the very beginning to the very end. He is a Savior to the uttermost. God's will of command is not only His law, but also His gospel. It's not for nothing that the Thou shalt and the thou shalt nots of the law are preceded with these words, I am the Lord thy God. And it's not for nothing that all these petitions are preceded with these words, Our Father which art in heaven. The Lord, as it were, says before He commands us to do the impossible, I am the Lord your God, I'm your Father in heaven, and I'll do it for you. Look unto me, look unto my Son, and it shall come to pass. You see, the provision precedes the command. So we have no excuses. You cannot plead inability. You cannot plead unwillingness. For God says, I will. Ursinus, who wrote most of the Heidelberg Catechism, the canons, or the Synod of Dort, the divines of Dort, knew this. When they accepted this Heidelberg Catechism to be preached in the congregations, even Heidelberg Catechism sets it before us at the very entrance into the catechism. Before we could move anywhere to do anything, what is thy only comfort in life and death, setting before us the key to the whole book? I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. Without knowing something of Him, and of His grace, and of His Spirit, we can do nothing. We can even begin to understand what sin is really about. All we might acknowledge is that our bad things, our bad deeds, our sins, but we do not know that even the very best is but sin. Without Him there is no conviction of sin and misery. Without Him there is no deliverance. Without Him there is no gratitude. Without Christ, we haven't even begun to understand and obey the will of God. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart, as servants of Christ. Question 124, we read that we and all men renounce our own will, and without murmuring, the instructor goes on to say, obey thy will, which is only good, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling. Now, what do you think, boys and girls, does that mean? The duties of our station and calling. Now, the word station is simply a position in the way of our life. You could compare our life with a long railroad, where we go from one station to the next, from one part of our life to the next. And boys and girls, you know what station you are in. You're a student. You're learning at home or at school. Maybe your station is grade 2. Or maybe you're already a couple stations down the line. Maybe you're already in grade 8 or 10. That's your station in life. That's the way you are. That's God's decree. His will of decree. That's His plan. Right now, you are a student. And what's your calling? Well, what's your calling as a student? To learn. As faithfully as the angels which are in heaven, to learn everything you can about God, His Word, and His world. Everything in relationship to God. And older ones in our midst, what's your station? Maybe you're already past high school and going to college or university. Maybe you already have a job. That's your station. Your station can even be your marriage. Just being married. Maybe having children. Having become parents. Or grandparents. Could be a job. Could be being called as a deacon or as an elder to serve in the church or as a minister. Those are all stations in life. Could be our year. This particular year, 2002, is our station. And God willing, we move to the next station, 2003. We're called to be faithful. Each station has its own calling. Not only to prepare yourself for the next station, but be at work within that station, within that particular moment, to the best of your ability. Faithful in everything we do and are called to do, to the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. All that we are called to do has to serve that purpose. So young people, when we then pray and you pray, thy will be done, you pray that God will guide you as you choose your career or your calling, what you have to do. Not how can I please myself, but how can I be a service to God and his kingdom? How can I be useful? How can I use my time and talents best in the service of God? In your study, at your work, don't forget your spare time. You have a lot of spare time. What can I do in my spare time in God's service? That's not only for the ministers and the elders and the deacons and the adults, it's for you too, young people. What can you do? What will you render unto the Lord for all the benefits that he has given to you? Thy will be done. Maybe the Lord has given you talents and a desire to become a school teacher, a Christian school teacher, or a nurse, or another way in which you can be of service. Think of your job not as a career so much as of a calling, a godly calling. And older ones in our midst, this is for you too. It is for all of us. Whatever your station is in this life, it also refers to how we would spend our retirement years. How we may serve God and his kingdom best in our retirement years. Not only using your time and talents, but you having something to offer that none of us has. That is younger. Experience. Where you may put your experience to something to further the kingdom of God. So whatever calling, whatever station we are in, not to please ourselves, not to seek our will to be done, but God's will. Not my glory, but his. Not my pleasure, but his. That is thy will be done. That's what we pray for. When we pray, thy will be done. To submit to God without murmuring, without complaining, and to do his will diligently and faithfully. You see, there is no station that's perfect. We always think that, isn't it? When we are in one station, we think the next one will be better. The next one will be better. But every station, no matter which one we will arrive at, will have its difficulties, its trials. We'll have to experience that we are in this world that is full of sin, and we are there with a sinful heart. Even the most advanced among us as believers, we will experience difficulties. And we will be called to perform very difficult duties. And to commit ourselves to him passively as well as actively. If you read, that we may do what the apostle also says in the part that we read, Philippians, he said in verse 14, he said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That the world may also know about the will of God. Not only when you talk about it, but when you live it. That's the blessing of praying and living the will of God. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for strength, for power, and also as an example. Then we will experience the very same blessings as the people of Israel experienced in the Old Testament days. When they were in the way of obedience, looking to God, the very same Savior, the very same Jehovah who saves, they prospered. So God's will is done. Where we have a beautiful mixture with God's sovereign will and our will being molded and shaped by His. The Apostle says that in the passage we read too. Work out, he says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some people stop here. And then you have Arminianism. But the Bible goes on. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Some people only read the second verse. That's hyper-Calvinism. It is God that does it. But then they forget conveniently the part of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His, and you hear it again, good pleasure. As you pray, thy will be done. Obediently go forward, trusting, believing that God will supply everything, even the will to do, as well as the ability to perform it. Our root problem, as you've seen, is not our inability, but our unwillingness. That's why we must pray fervently, thy will be done. Overrule, O Lord God, my unwillingness. Isn't it true? When we are called to deny our will, most of the time it's not our inability that stands in the way. It's our unwillingness. We do not want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to give up our nice evening where we could sit quietly at home and do something that we like to do instead of going out and help someone, minister to someone. Not going out that evening has nothing to do with our inability, but everything to do with our unwillingness. Sure, we are unable to do it rightly. But we're mostly unwilling to do it at all. That's why we pray, thy will be done, and pray it fervently, to be made willing in the day of His power, and then to see that in the Bible not only we have God's command and His provision, but also His promise. Psalm 110 verse 3, we read, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. There will be a willing people. God guarantees it. By means of the preached word, by means of the work of the Holy Spirit, it shall come to pass. The beauty of holiness. That speaks of a perfection, which we will consider in the third point. We pray for perfect conformity to the will of God. We're commanded to be perfectly submissive, and we pray for that. When we pray, thy will be done. We're commanded to be perfectly obedient, and we pray for that. And yet, though God promises that He will give that perfection, there is a great question that arises in the mind of all those that truly love God. As we pray for it, as we desire it, to be perfectly submissive and perfectly obedient, we find that at times, moved so by the Lord Himself, we find the will to do good but lack the ability. We pray more fervently and fail more severely. We know that we shall receive what we pray for in faith, believing. If it's the will of God, we shall receive it. Jesus said in John 16, 23, "Verily, verily, an oath precedes it. I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness." We just read. We shall be willing, dear fellow believers, looking to Jesus. But to what degree of perfection shall we be led while still on earth? You see, there's a comparison in our text. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And our instructor states the very same thing. He says we must pray for and perform our duties as willingly, as faithful, as the angels do in heaven. The first three petitions have a descending order or ascending, depending from what perspective you look at it. The goal is the glory of God the Father. But his name will not be hallowed if his kingdom doesn't come. And his kingdom doesn't come if his subjects do not do his will. So there's descending, coming down from the glory of God the Father by means of the kingdom unfolding and the subjects being made willing to do his bidding. So it comes down to the petitions of giving us our daily bread and so on. But then it extends back in the conclusion of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power. And then we see it ascend again. But actually in the very middle of this prayer, in the petition about the will of God, it actually descends but also ascends already on earth as it is in heaven. So, in this petition, we are as it were lifted up into heavenly places while still on earth. Because we're called to be submissive and obedient as the angels are in heaven. We must look up from our earthly imperfections to the heavenly perfections commanded to pray for and show such submission, such obedience as the angels do the bidding of God. Active as well as passive obedience. Glorying in God's unfolding purpose. And doing immediately and cheerfully and fully and perfectly always that which God sends them forth to do. As ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O ye angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Always rejoicing and delighting themselves in the will of God. Rejoicing when one sinner on earth repents. As they do it, so must we. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray this sincerely, and we say, "Oh God, may it be so," how disappointed we can be, dear fellow believers, that it doesn't go that way. That perfection to which we are directed in heaven just doesn't come about upon this earth. Even though we may pray it with great faith brings us to that painful tension between the reality of our present life upon this earth, dear believers, and the ideal as it is in heaven. Presently already existing not only for the angels, but also for the saints in glory, who already have received their desire. But now they perfectly are in agreement with the will of God, always. church triumphant, having overcome. And though that is your future, dear believer, if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you presently are still the church militant, still fighting the good fight, holy warfare, which is accomplished in Jesus Christ, and yet we must still fight it as we follow Him in the way that He went before us. It's the tension between the already and not yet, under which every true believer labors and groans. If you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you truly love God, you truly love His law, you truly would desire to be perfect, to be without sin, you hate sin. You hate it even that you at so many times love it. Then you abhor yourself in dust and ashes. Then you would desire to do the delight of your heart. Then you desire the final redemption, that final deliverance, where your will would be no more opposing the good will of God. Really, the whole creation groans under that, waits for the final deliverance, that nothing anymore will oppose the will of God. Not only we as sinners, but everything or anything that happens in this sin-cursed earth. We have been cursed because of our sin, but the whole earth cursed for our sake. And this whole earth groans, waiting to be delivered. You read it in Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty. From the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Groaning under the weight of sin and its consequences, its curse, its corruption, waiting to be purged in the fire of the great day of days, where it will not be consumed, it will be purged, and out of it the Lord will cause a new heaven and a new earth to arise, on which there will be no more sin, no more misery, no more resisting of the will, the good will of God. The congregation, do you know something of that groaning? Do you long for the time that your sinful desires will be put to an end forever? That you may do the delight of your heart as the Lord has taught you that to follow and to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. He received many promises. He patiently endured all the trials. And finally, he obtained a promise. But what was his promise? What did he receive in the promised land of Canaan? But a grave. It's not upon this earth. He was a stranger here. The promise wasn't in the first place that earthly Canaan, but heaven. And grave was for him the passageway to it. There he got his reward, the promise. And it's God's will that we as sinners come to His Son and so will be saved, indeed from guilt and from the dominion and the power of sin, but not from the presence and the pollution of sin till the day that we will also be laid in the grave, or if we may live, the day that Jesus will come back. We shall be saved from sin in due time. And in the meantime, we must have that same patience, dear believer, as Abraham. Hebrews 10:36, we have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What is that, doing the will of God, but believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is a greater will of God than that sinners believe in His Son? How could He honor the Father more than to believe in His Son? After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And therefore we must rest in Him. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right in the tension between God's will of decree that He causes sin to remain in us, as well as God's decree, God's will of command, that He commands us to be without sin. There's a tension, and we cannot remove either one. God says that we should not sin. We read it also in 1 John 2 when John said, "My little children, this I write unto you, that ye sin not." Period. But then he continues also to say that if we sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God forbid that we should sin. There's no excuse for sin. We're no longer in the dominion of sin, dear fellow believers. But yet we do know that we do sin. It is not yet removed. So on the one hand, He commands us to be perfect in submission and obedience. At the other hand, we read in the Word of God, it's clear that sin will not yet be removed until our very end. It will not be until we have reached that perfection, that perfect conformity, which is not laid upon this earth, but laid away in heaven. And it will not be until that great day of days, even for the souls in heaven, for they too are waiting and longing to be reunited with their bodies. Then it shall be in perfect conformity. Then with body and soul we will do the will of God perfectly and forever. And that's what we pray. That's why we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.